One of the things that I always find helpful in my own life, and maybe this is the case for you as well, is that when you're told something that you should do, or you're encouraged to do something, that you're told the reason why you're encouraged to do that. I find it often that, at least with my children, one child in particular, that any time that I tell this person to do something, they always look at me and they want to know, well, why is this? Why that? Part of it might be because they want to delay, but I think it's also because they want to know the reasons behind why they're being told to do something. Maybe you young people ask this at school. Your teacher tells you, well, when you look at this word, this is the rule that you follow. And you're a good student, you raise your hand, and yes, so-and-so. Why? You're doing this math problem, well, you want to do this and this and this. Why? And hopefully your teacher, being a good teacher, is able to tell you the reasons why. Well, our God, being a good teacher, a great teacher, He gives us a declaration, but along with this declaration, He also gives us the reasons why. And we find that here in our text today. And God doesn't just do that here. He does it throughout His Word. Just by way of example, go to Romans chapter 8. Just one example, an amazing example of this. Paul says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And from this then, he tells us, the reason why is because, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then he goes on to say this, what shall we say to these things? And he doesn't stop. He then tells us, well, this is what we should say. Here's why I make this declaration. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on and on. You think about the idea of comfort and what happens. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he tells us, why is it? Because he makes us lie down in green pastures. And he goes through that great, amazing declaration in that psalm. There are examples throughout as to commands, encouragements, declarations, challenges, and not just those things, but the reasons why. We have that for us in our text this morning. Here's the challenge. We heard this last week, and we reflected on this for a few moments. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now you and I know that hearing that particular declaration, if there's anything that we want to do, we want to murmur, we want to grumble, we want to complain. We want to think about this within, we want to tell others what's going on and why things are just bad, awful, terrible, and why these things shouldn't be happening in our lives. But Paul doesn't just simply tell us, do all things without complaining and disputing. He tells us the reasons why, and there are three things that we ought to consider as to why we should do all things without complaining and disputing. The first is found in our relationship, the second is found in our reputation, and the third then is found in our responsibilities. Relationship, reputation, responsibilities. Notice first, the relationship. It's found in the middle of verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, that's your reputation. The relationship is because you are the children of God. Brothers and sisters, we are to think about our lives. We are to note that God has placed us in our particular situations. He's putting us through the various challenges, the seasons of difficulty, the trials, the troubles, the travails that come. And our response is not to say, God, why are you doing this? I want to groan, I want to mumble, I want to complain. Instead, it's to note, we're the children of God. And therefore, we ought not complain or dispute what is taking place in our lives. Now, in being a child of God, this is an acknowledgement that all those who have been baptized and believe in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior, these are called the children of God. There is an error that's in our society today that wants to acknowledge the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and therefore we are all God's children, we are all following after the same God. You may call Him Allah, you may call Him Buddha, you may call Him some other name that the Hindu comes up with, so-and-so might call Him the God of the Old Testament, but not the God of the New, and you might call Him the Trinitarian God of the Old and New Testament. But we are all following after the same God, and we are all children of this God. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Yes, we note that God is creator and that He watches over His creation, but He gives a special privilege to those whom He has called out of their sin and misery, brought them out of darkness, and made them His own special people. These He calls His children. So not everyone is called a child of God. Listen, for instance, to the testimony of John in John chapter 1. He says this, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Who is it that became the son or child of God? The ones who believed on the name of Jesus Christ. These then were born, not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, since this is close, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1, in particular verse 5. He notes the decree of God in chapter 1 verse 4. The decree is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to what? Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, Paul here is noting that the work of God wasn't simply to say, well, hey, let's just make anyone who comes in this world, you can be my child. No, the ones who were predestined, who were set apart, who were chosen beforehand to be my children, and I did this not through birth into this world, not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man, but by God, through Jesus Christ. Paul notes this clearly when he says, you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul here notes, don't complain, don't dispute, don't argue. Why? Because you are a child of God. He's saying, you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased to be His special own. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, who've been called out of darkness into the praise and kingdom in the light of His glorious dear Son. You've been redeemed. You've been set apart as His own. You weren't always His child. You were at one time His enemy. And yet even though you were His enemy, even though you were in complete and total rebellion towards Him, even though you heard the name of God and you scoffed, even though you would look upon His creation and doubt, even though you would hear God mention and you would disdain and despise His name, even though you didn't want anything to do with Him, He worked in you, He changed you, He changed your heart, He changed your life, He changed your will, He changed your affections, He brought you out of being dead in your trespasses and sins, and you He made alive, so that He caused you and enabled you to believe the good news that He brings, not simply that He brought you into this world, but that even though you were a sinner and deserving of hell, He would not leave you under that just judgment, but He would take you out of your sins and make you His own. And therefore He adopted you into His family. He gave you a privilege. He gave you the right to be called one of His children. And He gives you great blessing. He gives you the comfort of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future. He gives you the hope of knowing that you are identified now as one of His people, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, even as your brother. For Jesus says, "The one who does the will of my Father in heaven, that is my mother, my brother, or my sister." He gives you the great assurance of knowing that even though there are terrible, miserable things in this world, you know that as His child, He's watching over you, He's at work in you, and He will then bring you to the kingdom of His glorious Son, so that you will then one day join all those who are now in heaven and be glorified. This is the great privilege that you have. And because then you are His child, because you understand this world is not my home, I am a pilgrim, I am a stranger, I am just passing through, I am no longer of my father, the devil, but I belong to God and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and I now have been given His Spirit, whereby I cry, Abba, Father, then why do I need to despair? Why do I need to murmur? Why do I need to mutter under my breath concerning my life and my circumstances? Therefore, I can do all things, no matter how small, no matter how despised they are, no matter how sickening or putrid they are, nonetheless, no matter the circumstance, I can do it all without grumbling, murmuring, disputing, or complaining, because I am a child of God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4, noting this very point, when he says this, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive not the condemnation of the law, but the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." What a great blessing and a great privilege that has been given unto us, whereby we would then acknowledge gratitude and thanksgiving. Are you a child of God this morning? As we hear this passage read, can you acknowledge, I am a child of God? I, at this point in my life, am resting not in my own works, not in my own righteousness, not in my own self or status or position, but instead I acknowledge that my hope is found in Jesus Christ and the gift that God has given to me through Him. It's my prayer that that is your profession at this point in time in your life. And if it is not, I would implore you to make that profession yours this day. As a child of God, you then need not disdain your situation, but instead, you ought to see it as a great privilege. It is a great privilege to be a child of God because it means that you can come before the Father with all your cares. Not complain to your co-workers. To go to your Father in heaven and note the cares that you have. And remember, He will hear, He will answer in accordance with His will for His glory and for your good. It's also a privilege because it acknowledges to us, or it is a confession then, that God has given us His love. John tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." You acknowledge that because you are a child of God, that God has demonstrated His love and affection unto you? And do you see it as a privilege to have this love? Understand, you need not complain and dispute because of your relationship. You are a child of God. But Paul goes on then to note something else. He says, you need to think about your reputation. It's funny, the world, their motto is, I don't care about my reputation. People try to put us down, talking about my generation. We don't care. We just go on and do whatever it is that we want to do. But the Christian is to be concerned about his reputation. But not the reputation of, do I have the right social status? Do I have the most friends on Facebook? Who's following my Twitter account? What are all my coworkers saying concerning me? How am I being discussed? Do I have the right clothes? Do I have the right number in my checkbook? Am I driving the right vehicle? Have I reached that level of the 3-car garage and the 2.5 children and the boat and all these things? Where's my 401k and how am I standing with all these others? That's not where our reputation is to be. Our reputation is to note this, that we are to become blameless and harmless without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's to be our reputation. Well, what does it mean to be blameless and harmless and without fault? It means that our concern is to be this, that there is no chance for others to accuse us of doing wrong. That we can be free from anyone coming alongside of us and saying, now I can point my finger at you because I found something that's wrong with you. Well, what's wrong? You've hurt so-and-so. You spoke poor or ill concerning them. You have a fault in this area. You have a defect. You deserve some sort of condemnation. You're acknowledging this idea that there is some blemish in your life with regard to another individual. The Bible uses this terminology in some different ways. For instance, concerning the parents of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, it was noted that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and therefore they were blameless. Same word. It's used with the idea of something being faultless. For instance, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 8 says, if the first covenant, that which was under the Old Testament, had been faultless, then there would be no place to have need of a second. The idea of harmless is seen with the idea that it is sincere, it is unmixed, it is pure, it is unadulterated, it is without guile, without injury. Listen to what Paul says when he uses this word in Romans 16. He says, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to understand. I want you to live in such a way so that you are without blame. You're without defect. No one can come alongside of you and say, you are at fault with me here. Now, does this mean that we're perfect? No. This isn't acknowledging that in being blameless and harmless without fault, that we live perfect lives. We all know that none of us are perfect. We know that there are issues, there are sins that we commit every day. We're going to offend somebody. We're going to rub someone the wrong way. We live in houses with other people, and at some point in time, we're going to say something that will be offensive. Someone's going to say something that will be offensive to us. But the issue is, the moment that we do that, do we right our wrongs? Do we go to the other individual and say, I've sinned against you. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done this. Would you forgive me? As long as forgiveness can take place, at that moment then you can say, you're saying by my forgiving you, I'm not going to hold this against you, and therefore I do not find fault with you. There's not some problem between us. There's not some issue. There isn't something that needs to be addressed amongst us. This is the idea then of the Apostle Paul when he says that we are to be without fault, that we are to be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, this isn't saying that there won't be people who will stand up and make accusations against us. Jesus had accusations brought against him. The apostles had to deal with the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests all coming alongside of them and saying, you've got this issue, you've got this problem. But the issue is it a legitimate thing? Is it a true thing? Would it be something that if we were being honest, we would have to say, you're right. This is something that I've done. This is legitimate, and I have not addressed this. This is the type of life that we are to have. And if we are living in this way, so that we might be blameless and harmless, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, then what is our life going to look like? It's going to be that which would be without complaining. We would not be known as those who are disputers. We are not going to be known as those who would murmur. We would not be those who would be the Johnny Rainclouds, as we saw last week, or the Debbie Downers, or those who would look out and say, man, we don't want to be around so-and-so because all they do is grumble and complain about their circumstance. And how can this be true? Think about what complaining and disputing does for one's testimony. How is it that one can be blameless and harmless? How can you demonstrate that you understand that I've been saved from my sins, that God has demonstrated love, that I confess that all things work together for my good, that I understand that God is at work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure? How is it that one could acknowledge that sort of thing and then walk around and go, well, yes, God's at work, but not in this circumstance. This is too hard. This is too difficult. This is too sad. This is too terrible. How do these two things work together? And I think that's what Paul is noting here. You won't be blameless and harmless and without fault if your testimony is one thing concerning God, and yet with regard to your life and His work in your life, you say it's not the same. It's inconsistent. And so Paul says, you need to think about your reputation. Your reputation is important because you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This crooked and perverse generation is twisted. They're those who are deviations from the stand or the norm. They're crooked in the very essence of their being. Their mind isn't thinking properly. Their actions yield forth in this crookedness. They're bent in all directions. The word in the Greek that's used here for crooked is the same word whereby we get the word scoliosis. What is the idea of scoliosis? Well, it's an improper curvature of the spine. It's not bent the right way. And it's deformed, it's twisted, it's perverted. It's the same condition that is spoken of in Luke, when Luke, in quoting Isaiah, notes the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked will be made straight, the rough ways will be made smooth. The world is morally corrupt. It's perverse. It's warped. It's twisted. They turn out of their way. They are active in this. They stand out in their position of crookedness and perversity. They're so perverse that they actually went against the king during the time of Jesus and said, this man whom there is no fault and no guile and who we know, yet nonetheless will acknowledge he is perverting people around him. Paul tells the elders, be mindful of those who would be false teachers who would come in and speak perverse things. Deviations from that which is right and proper. You and I will not be able to be faultless and without blame and harmless amongst those who are crooked and perverse if we're right there with them acknowledging something that isn't proper or right with regard to the Scriptures. We might not deny God with our lips by saying there is no God or saying some heretical statement concerning Jesus or the Scriptures or the Holy Spirit or the Church or any aspect of that. But we are testifying of that when we are not living in the proper way, especially as we think about circumstances in our lives and would immediately grumble and complain against God in His actions in our lives. There's a statement I heard one time which noted this, that the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who profess Jesus with their lips, but go forth and deny Him in their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. And it's that thought here. Our reputation as to how we acknowledge who God is or is not, and how people then hear us talk about Him, not with regard to our theology, but with regard to our acceptance of things that come into our lives. Be conscientious of your reputation. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 32 sometime and see the challenge that Moses then gives with regard to this. When he says, you are to be a light. You are to stand against those crooked Gentiles who pervert the truth. You are intermingled with them. You breathe the same air. You're on the same soil. But you are to stand out. You are to be different. You are to note how your reputation is to cause you in this way to acknowledge that you are a child of God. And as a result of acknowledging that you are a child of God, people would understand this and they would not be able to come alongside of you and point a finger to say, you say one thing and yet you do another. And we still haven't gotten to responsibilities. And I think we need to just save that for next time. But I want you to really think about this for a moment. You have a relationship. Your relationship is the fact that you are a child of God. And as you think about your reputation amongst the world then, I want you to be discouraged on the one hand, because we fail in this. But I want to then come around and I want you to be encouraged. And this is how I want you to be encouraged. Remember what the Apostle Paul says here again in our text. He encourages the Philippians, just as you have obeyed, not just when I'm with you, but even now when I'm absent. Continue to do this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Our natural tendency, if we are not a child of the King, is to grumble. It is to complain. It is to disdain. It is to despise. It is to dispute. It is to grumble and moan, and we'll do that time and time and time and time again. But if you are a child of God, if you've been bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been redeemed, if God has set you as His own, if His Spirit is at work in you, then you can profess that God works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And one aspect of His good pleasure is that I would do all things without murmuring and complaining. And therefore, even though you say, I want to, but I can't, I would implore you, beg God. He can, and He will. He is at work in you. He is changing your desires. He's changing your actions. He will do this. He has promised you that He will. This is the assurance of His Word, where Paul says, God works in you, so that you then may be blameless, harmless, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We believe that God is sanctifying us. We believe that He is at work. He will continue to do this until He returns, or until He comes for you at death and brings you to Himself. You will be sanctified so that you will be glorified. Be encouraged with this, to know that God's Spirit will cause you to be patient, to have self-control, to be controlled even in your speech, so that you will speak properly concerning your life, that you will say, no matter what my lot is, it is well with my soul. And the testimony that you will bear before people, whereby you can say, I know no matter what state I am in, I can be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The world will see it, and they will say, you believe what you say, and you say what you believe. And you live consistently with that. And it will cause you then to be light and bring forth the word of life. It'll give you amazing, ample opportunities to do so. We'll look at that more next time, Lord willing. Really, God's word is great when He tells us to do something, but then He gives us the reasons why. He explains it to us. Let us give thanks to God for His explanation. And let us ask Him to help us with this, that we might glorify Him in our speech as His children, so that we might be blameless and harmless without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let us pray.